Good morning, everyone, and welcome all of you to the Family Bible Hour. We have been going through a journey from the Epistle of John, and we covered first Epistle of John, and God willing, we are going to learn about and from the second Epistle of John. But before I start, let me ask you, how many books in the Bible has explicitly labeled as second epistle or the second letter? Any number? How many books? There are five books in the Bible which are labeled second epistle or second letter. Second Corinthians, Second Thessalonians, Second Timothy, Second Peter, and Second John. And we have 3 John also, God willing, we'll study next week. So each one of these epistles takes the foundational truth that was taught in the first epistle, and it applies to a time which is marked by deception and decline of spiritual life in a believer's, in the whole world. So these second epistles, when we study, we can see how a Christian should conduct himself in the last days. And the apostles are actually knowing that there will be a spiritual decline, and they want to correct the failures and preserve faithfulness before a greater loss occurs. Say, for example, 2 Corinthians, Paul is trying. His concern is the service of God, and he is explaining that amidst deception and false teaching that is there in the last days, how to do service of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 to 15, he says Satan himself will come as an angel of light in the last days. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 to 12, Paul is addressing the concerns of program of God study, where people were disturbed by the errors that was taught in the last days. We can see the man of sin or the Antichrist, his working is increasing in the end time. 2 Timothy, the focus is on the man of God, and he is called to be firm in the days of widespread unfaithfulness that we see in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And 2 Peter, Peter is explaining that there will be scoffers in the last days who will scoff at the certainty of the word of God. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 to 14. But when we come to 2 John, the issue is no longer service or conduct or prophecy, but the attack itself is on the Son of God himself. And through this epistle, he is trying to embolden the believers to be firm in their faith, to ensure love, fellowship, and hospitality never replaces loyalty to God. In 1 John, we learn many attributes of God. God is light, God is love. But in the second epistle, John reminds us that the truth revealed by that light must never be compromised, even for the sake of love. When we look around, there are many people who will forsake all thought of God's word of truth to foster man's work of life, work of love. There may be people who will resist the truth, like we see read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Jannes and Jabris, they were resisting the truth. Even though they were told the truth, they were resisting. We see many people around us like that. So we see John having explained the truth concerning the person of Christ in the first letter. Now he is explaining how to stand firm in that truth. And what do you think? Where would enemy attack? What would be the most feeble position where the enemy will attack? Most vulnerable position. The enemy will somehow try to get hold in the home, which will affect the assembly, which will affect the whole testimony. And that is the whole concern that he's showing in second epistle of John. And when we come to third epistle of John, his concern is the assembly, the testimony of the assembly. And he is explaining through this epistle that we need to guard the truth that the God has given to us, first in our heart, second in our home, and ultimately among the fellowship of God's people, that is the assembly. So as a wise statesman, the apostle is striving through this epistle. He is giving a picture of a home relationship that should be governed by truth and love. Truth will provide direction, and love will provide the cohesion that is required among the believers. And is it not a message that is required during this time? So let us guard the home, and that's how we guard our testimony. So that gives an introduction for the whole of the sermon. Now let me share some background of this epistle. It is generally believed this epistle was written by Apostle John, though it doesn't specifically mention it is anonymous, and it is written to a Christian lady who was influential at that time. And it is generally believed this letter was written in the first century AD, at the height of Roman Empire. Remember, John was an first-hand, direct eyewitness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not someone who came 600 years after and wrote something. No, he was an eyewitness to our Lord Jesus Christ. He saw how he was with Lord Jesus Christ, and he is writing this epistle at the very fag end of his life. And during the first century AD, the Roman Empire was in its pinnacle, and there were people could travel to places. And when they were traveling, the believers, when they were traveling, they will stay at a believer's house for the night to receive food and necessities of life, and then they will move on. And that's how the Christianity expanded, the gospel was expanded. So the Christian hospitality became the essential to spreading of the gospel. And that's what we need to do today also. We are being told in Romans chapter 12, verse 13, that we should be given to hospitality. Similarly, the false teachers were also taking that route. They will go to different places and they would stay with somebody. And tragically, some believers thought they were mistaken in assuming that they were showing Christian love by being showing hospitality to these false teachers. And through this epistle, John is trying to make them aware that what they are doing is not right. John is trying to earnestly warn such believers. Now let us go verse by verse for this epistle. Second epistle of John, verse 1. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. So here we see the writer identifies himself as the elder. It could be that he is somebody who is aged. Like in Philemon verse 9, Paul himself identifies himself as the aged, the person who is elderly. Or it could be somebody who is having spiritual responsibility within a local church. By whatever may be it, the lesson that we learn here is about humility. John is very humble when he is writing this epistle. He gives no name, no title, no authority. He doesn't claim any authority here. And here we see the recipient also is unnamed. It just says the elect lady. But we see a deep spiritual bonding between the writer and the recipient. What is that? John speaks of a love in truth. This here we see this Christian love is not emotional, spur of the moment. No, it is not sentimental, but rather it is Christ-like and should be governed by truth. Lord himself said in John chapter 15, verse 12, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." How did the Lord Jesus Christ love us? He gave himself on the cross for my sin and your sin. Second thing that we see here in this verse is the reputation of the lady. All those who knew her and her children loved them. John is repeatedly stressing on the word truth. Genuine Christian love flows from the heart that is grounded in the truth of God. Love must always be exercised under the control of truth. Coming to verse 2. For the truth's sake which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Here we see in verse 1 and 2, three aspects of truth. First is, truth can be known. Verse 1 ends, they know the truth. Truth can be known. Truth is not relative. It can be known. God said, and Jesus Christ said, John 14 verse 6, I am the truth. I am the truth. Truth can be known. Verse 2, it dwells in us and it remains with us forever. How reassuring for a child of God. The moment when we accepted Jesus as our personal Savior, when we knew Him by His promise, He said His Holy Spirit will indwell in a child of God. And He will never leave us. Bible said He will never leave us nor forsake us. Another thing that we learn about this elect lady is that the elect lady was loved for the truth's sake. In other words, the Christ was evident in her life. The testimony that she was showing to others, people could see Christ in her, and she lived out the truth that she learned in Christ. She was, in other words, she was radiating Christ through her life. Point to note here is that fellow saints may show their love. Fellow saints may show their love, but it is the Holy Spirit which indwells in a believer's heart forever. Verse 3. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. This greeting shares a great note of assurance for a believer. It is neither a prayer or a wish, but a statement. What is the statement? Grace, mercy, and peace is with a child of God forever. What is grace? I like that phrase. God's riches at Christ's expense. For a child of God, it is God's favor towards us. We who are undeserving sinners, it is God's riches at Christ's expense. What is mercy? Mercy is His compassion for their misery. And what is peace? Peace is the result of what He did for us. We are peace with God because we have been cleansed or bought by His blood. Grace must go before mercy and peace, because it is only for the forgiven who are blessed. It is only the forgiven who receive all the blessings, the grace, mercy, and peace. And where did it come from? Grace, mercy, and peace comes from the God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. It shows, expresses the equality of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is equal with God. John 10 verse 30, He said, I and my Father are one. Jesus Himself is saying, I and my Father are one. It expresses the deity of Christ. Further, John is giving an extra title here. He's saying He is the Son of the Father. Further, we see the blessing of grace, mercy, and peace are experienced within the sphere of truth and love. The verse ends like this: Grace be with you, mercy, peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. When we go home, and you can see how many times John is repeating this word, truth and love. Truth and love cannot be separated. True love grows out of truth, and obedience to truth is displayed or proven by the love for each other. At the same time, unchecked and undiscerning love can easily assist error rather than advance Lord's work. Verse 4, we move to verse 4. Here we see a commendation by John the Apostle. Verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Lord. For sure, godly life of a believer brings joy for other believers. It is a joy and encouragement when we see other godly people walking according to God's plan and purpose. Probably during the time, John's travel time, he might have observed this lady's children are also in good report of walking with the God. And he was pleased, and he is writing this letter of commendation from the elder. Think of that lady. When she got the letter of commendation from the elder, she will be so pleased about the good report of her children. Further, finally, we understand, he reminds us that such a life is not an optional extra. Walking in God's way, walking in truth, is not an extra, but rather it is a commandment from the Lord. Christian life is meant to be lived visibly and obediently to the Lord's commandment. That's what the Lord expects from his people, to walk in truth and to walk and obey him as he has taught us. Verse 5, and now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. Here we see John is not trying exercising his authority as an elder, but he is pleading, he is requesting, he is appealing to this lady. He is pleading as if somebody who is of equal, and he is exercising a true love of heart to this on his part. Those of us who are in oversight, it is a lesson for us that our rule is not a domination from above, but rather of service, guidance, and leadership among Lord's people. For oversight, we are under shepherd, and we are reporting to one who is a great shepherd for us. So we see here, John is pleading with an old commandment that love should be exercised among the believers. It is not an emotion, spur of the moment, but rather it is a commandment. It is not sensual in nature, but it should be habitual caring for God's people. 1 John chapter 3 verse 16, John reminds us like this, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. The extent of our love should be, or the example that is set before us, is our Lord Jesus Christ laying down his life for us. That is Christian love that should be flowing and radiating through our life when we enthrone Christ as our Lord. Verse 6, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. Genuine love leads to obedience. When we genuinely love God, we will obey. It is not a fearful consequence of breaking God's commandment, but rather we love others because we love God. We love each other because we love God. That's the thing. So love for others means that we will not deceive each other. We will not steal from each other. But we will exercise love. And Christian love is to be demonstrated. It is to be showed to others. And it is a way of showing that we are obedient to God's commandment. Verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. In the light of a call for believer to love, to show genuine love, a natural question might come. How should Christians respond to deceivers? Here John is clearly stating the love of a Christian should be cultivated. Why? because many deceivers have entered into this world. John has very strong statement here. He is stating, he is branding them as deceivers and antichrist. The source of these false prophets or false teachers is the devil himself, the enemy of our soul. Satan himself is the source of this deception. So, love must never be naive, and kindness must never come out at the expense of truth, but rather true Christian love should be discerning, loyal to Christ, and firm in its refusal to aid anything that opposes him. Verse 8, look to yourself that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. My dear brothers, how easy it is to point fingers at others. How easy it is to look around and to blame others for the problems that we have. Remember Peter, when he was talking to Jesus Christ, he was showing John and saying, what about him? But Jesus is telling, follow thou me. Again, Paul is saying to Timothy, take heed unto thyself. Here we see John is telling to the lady, look to yourself. John wants the elect lady and her children that they should be watching out for the false prophets. They should not be influenced by them. Why? Because we might lose the full reward from the Lord. For as Christians, we should be reminded that we all have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the reward from him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad. So there is personal responsibility now in the light of future rewards that a Christian has to receive. Verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both Father and Son. Probably you might have heard around you, doctrine is not important. Let us focus on practice. What benefit does doctrine do for our life? But here we see the writer of the epistle is not agreeing with that statement. He does not share that view. Rather, he is saying, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Doctrine has indispensable value for a Christian because it guards the heart, it shows us the way, and directs the walk that we walk to our journey to Zion, and it preserves fellowship. Here, when John is speaking about doctrine of Christ, what is he meaning? He is not referring to what Christ taught, but rather he is talking about the person of Christ, the truth of Lord's deity, why he came down to this world, his true manhood, his sinless life on earth, and his atoning death on the cross for all who believe on him. They be children of God. His resurrection from the dead and his coming again to gather his children to himself. And those people who will possess the eternal life. And they have both the Father and the Son. What happened to others? Those who deny this, they have transgressed. That's what John said. Verse 10. If there come unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. John is so direct. He says, if false prophets come to your house, do not give hospitality. By showing hospitality, you are showing support to somebody who is preaching against Christ, who is not a Christian. Godspeed, the word Godspeed is an expression of hope that God will bless that person's mission. Verse 11, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deed. John is so direct in his statement. He that who he is party to him, he is a partaker of evil deeds. He is identifying himself with their false teaching. So do not show hospitality for false teachers. Verse 12 and 13, he is concluding the whole epistle. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. In spite of many things John had to write, he has touched only the basic things through this epistle. And he has a lot to share when he will see face to face those believers. And finally, he says, their fellowship will produce real Christian joy. Virtual meeting is good, but we need to have face-to-face fellowship with the believers in the local church. Then our fellowship will, our joy may be full. Finally, verse 13, he writes, the children of thy elect sister greet thee. It is possible that this sister he is mentioning is already deceased. There is nothing is written from that sister. And John sends no greeting from her. But John is sending greeting of the elect sisters. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. We think about John. He is not even including his greetings. He is not making any reference to himself. He is not telling what is his circumstances, about his welfare. But he is sharing the greetings of the children. Think of that joy that might have brought to this elect lady when she heard or read the greetings of her nephew. So we see through this epistle about a home. A home is a place of truth. From verse 1 to 4, we understood home is a place of truth. Verse 5 to 8, we see home is a place of testimony. Through what is spoken privately, we show it publicly. And finally, home is a place of testing. In verses 9 to 11, think of this. Sister who was tested, or the elect lady who was sister, she did not go out, but her test was within the house. The sister does not need to leave her house to be tested. Sometimes the many severe trials or testing that happens in our life is confined within our homes. So let us build our home in truth and love. And let this truth and love may show to others in our day-to-day life. May these words add blessing in our spiritual life.